Our God, we have deliberately begun with you, lifting our voices in praise and acknowledging who you are and that you are here together with us. For we come to you with keen awareness that you are the Lord God, not only of life, but also of death, and not only of death, but also of eternity. And it is in you that our hope is found. You are the source of our comfort. It is because of what you have taught us that we can live life and that we can understand death and that we can have heaven forever. And so we ask that you here today meet with us, that you speak to our minds, but perhaps more than that, that you touch our hearts, that we experience you, for so we have come in the midst of grief to experience our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. We have come together this morning in loving memory of Joan Renick Hollister Gilbert, who was born the day after Christmas in 1929 and died this past Wednesday here in suburban Minneapolis. She was preceded in death by husband Jack Hollister, and Joan is survived by husband Ken Gilbert and son Terry Hollister and daughter-in-law Debbie and daughter Susan Mueller and son-in-law Bruce, as well as three grandchildren, John and Peter and Laurie, and also a grandchild to be born in just a little over a week. Plus Joan's brothers and sisters, as well as Ken's family and Jack's family, Jack's mother, and you. You're counted among Joan's friends, and you honor her memory by your being here today. There will be, after the conclusion of this memorial service, an opportunity for you to meet and to greet family members in the Orchard Room, which is down the hallway into the Education Wing, and then there also will be a lunch served for those who choose to participate in that in the Redwood Room, which is right after that. And then on Monday, there will be the burial that is in Newark, New York. Memorial services, of course, are made up of memories. And if you add together, certainly if you multiply, all of us who are here today, there are tens of thousands of memories of Joan. Wonderful memories, I think. Memories of what she did as a loving mother, as a faithful wife, as a fantastic teacher. Memories of her singing in the choir and writing notes with a penmanship that is marvelous for a teacher and for anyone. And of course, the warmth of a friend. And so the list is long, far longer than ever could be detailed, because our memories are so many. But I think by far the greatest memory of all is not so much of what she did, but the memory of who Joan was as a person, and particularly as a Christian, someone committed to Jesus Christ and living for him, someone who I know from my own experience to be a woman of prayer and an example of faith, a model of concern and compassion for other people. It was who she was as a person, through the best of times, but also, as you well know, through the worst of times, which we remember the most. I have here in my hand a small red notebook that was Joan's, the front page of which simply says, "My Notebook." The next page includes her life verse from 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And then she wrote her life purposes. I'll not read all the words, but they are worth hearing. Number one is to know you, Lord, to know you and to carry out your plans for me in line with the big vision of your purposes, step by step, to glorify you. The second, to help and to encourage Ken. The third is to see children and grandchildren whom she names faithfully living for the Lord. The fourth, to disciple those women whom you, God, have brought to me. The fifth, to spread the knowledge and love and faithfulness of Jesus to those who know us. And the last, to reflect your glory in death as well as in life. The rest of the booklet is a list of names of people who largely are included here today. My name's in there and most of your names. In 1985, when I wrote a book, I started with these words. Joan Hollister is one of the happiest people that I know, in spite of cancer. Joan gave up a successful career as a kindergarten teacher in suburban Minneapolis so that she could join her husband Jack in a 3-year work assignment in Brussels with Honeywell. When they returned home, her physician diagnosed colon cancer and urged immediate surgery. When I visited Joan in the hospital before and after her operation, she encouraged me far more than I ministered to her. Somehow she was able to be happy even with the threat of cancer. But that was only the beginning of cancer in the Hollister household. 3 years later, Jack went to the doctor because of continuing flu symptoms. A blood test revealed incurable leukemia. Chemotherapy began to push the disease into remission, but not even Jack's illness could rob Joan of the happiness that she continually radiates. Her smile is always there. Her strength is obvious. Her happiness is undaunted by circumstances, which would devastate many people. Happy. Happy not so much in superficial circumstances that are the way most of us would choose things to be, hardly because things were easy, but happy because Joan experienced and radiated the joy that God had given to her and a positive perspective on life that provided peace through Jesus Christ that no one could take away. I think that God blessed us all with Joan and in her life gave to us marvelous gifts that are well worth remembering, not just in a memorial service. And now, some readings of encouragement and hope from the Word of God. First, from the psalmist in Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. And then the dialogue with Jesus that John records in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Then Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And finally, from the pen of St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the beginning of his letter to believers of long ago, he writes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the suffering of Christ flow through our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you shall share in our comfort. Amen. With our thoughts still on Jesus Christ, let us again sing together. In the words of hymn number 465, Jesus, the very thought of thee, in the final stanza says, Jesus, our only joy be thou, as thou our prize wilt be. Jesus, be thou our glory now and through eternity. Hymn 465. as a college student studying in Europe, I went one day to visit the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris. I confess to you that I found it quite unimpressive. I thought that the stones seemed very old and that the towers were not as tall as I had imagined them to be in the pictures that I had seen. And I was especially unimpressed by the stained glass windows, which seemed dull and in many ways unattractive. And so I really had no desire to go inside of it. And if it were not an assignment for the college course that I was taking, I probably wouldn't have even bothered to enter through its doors, for I found the life of the city of Paris on the outside far more attractive. But then I went because I had to, inside, and there discovered something quite different than that which I had anticipated. It was, for example, much larger than I had thought that it would be from its outside appearance. I found inside of it a quietness, a sense of awe, a reverence, which took me back. It stunned me, almost for a moment, took my breath away. It was a sense in there of something that I never could have anticipated, sitting on the bus out in the parking lot, looking out the window and trying to imagine, if only briefly so, what the interior would be like. But by far what I remember the best these years later is not the sense of awe, nor even the size of that famous cathedral. What I remember best are those stained glass windows that I had seen from the outside and considered to be so dull and unattractive. For inside, they were breathtaking. The rainbow of colors, the brilliance of what the artists there had made, it was as if in those round, huge windows there were some type of massive kaleidoscope, and as the sun moved across the sky, the facets of the glass caught the different rays of the sun and changed with it seemed every moment what all that window showed. It was a brilliant and a magnificent thing. All of which is to say that it was wonderfully different on the inside than I had thought it to be when looking at it from the outside. And so it is with death. From the outside, from our side, death is, I think, a most unattractive thing. It is, at its best, quite dull and unappealing, and rarely, if ever, would anyone choose to die, to go inside of death in exchange for the exciting life of the world that is around us. Death from the outside, I could give you a long list of descriptions. It is dark. It is the end. It is awful. It is silent. Death is the enemy. Death is defeat. And from the outside, I give you Joan as an obvious example. How death sneaked up on her and carried her away, took away her voice, robbed her of her smile, stopped her life. Is it not an unfair and an unjust thing for someone so loved and so attractive to be so unjustly deprived first of a husband and then of life? And why Joan, so bright, so beautiful, so kind, so loved, so godly? It makes me want to ask from the outside, where was God and what was he doing during all of these things? Did he not know, and more than that, did he not care? Oh, we could go on, and I can think of far more to say, for from the outside, from our side, death has no beauty. There's simply not a thing that is attractive about it. And yet, to my surprise, the Bible says that the day of one's death in the sight of God is precious. The Bible says that the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth, and says that death is swallowed up in victory. Those seem, from the outside, to be most inappropriate words to describe this great thief, this terrible dark enemy. How could such a description be in a Bible to which we give such credence, on which we depend? It almost seems to undermine the Bible's credibility to make such statements. Until we begin to understand that the perspective of the Bible is not our perspective. Rather, it is the perspective of God, and so seeks to give us, in words, a tiny glimpse of death from the other side, from the inside, from Joan's side, from God's side. How does she today see death in comparison to the way she would have seen it a month or a year or a half lifetime ago, from our perspective, from the outside? Let me read to you just a few words that God sent over, some that he allowed to escape, for I think for the most part words describing the other side of death are words that we probably would not begin to comprehend. Interestingly, they are words written in the last book of the Bible that are spoken, in fact sung, by people who lived in difficulty and died unjustly. And here is what they say. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Stunning words from the other side. For from the other side, death is more beautiful than a stained glass window inside Notre Dame Cathedral. From the other side, from the perspective that God allows to leak out for our reading and understanding, death is not defeat, death is victory. Death is not dark, it is brilliant and bright. Death is not ugly, it is beautiful. It is a completely different perspective, more wonderful than anything that this life could ever offer. And what about those who here suffered and unjustly died? What is their perspective on the other side? Would you not expect it to be at least tinged with bitterness and anger? Wouldn't you expect that in their voices would be words of questioning of why God would do such thing, if not, in fact, shouts against what they perceive to be the injustices of it all? But that's hardly at all what is said. To the contrary, they sing, great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. From the other side, God's goodness and justice and truth brilliantly shine through. It's magnificent. But even more magnificent than what God has done for these who sing to us from the other side is God himself. Far better than ever could have been imagined on life's side. They sing about God. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you. We need to understand as best we can, God did not deprive Joan this week. No, he took her inside, to the other side, to the better side. And I am convinced that were she given this Saturday morning the choice of staying inside or coming back with us on the outside, that she would consider it no choice at all. For by now she has found that the other side is something far better. That's something I've wondered about a lot. What somebody would say could come to one's own memorial service. If somebody could give just a few words of perspective from the other side. I've wondered about it a lot. But let me tell you an extraordinary thing about Joan. She said it all before she died. She really did. Did you know that she called members of her family and friends just quite recently to her home, and in fact into her room, and she spoke to them individually, giving her perspective? She talked to Ken. She talked to me. She talked to some of you. And so those who were there know the words that she said. They were the kind of words that have a profoundness to them that only those on the brink of death, I suppose, could ever speak. For those of you that were not privileged to so hear her, let me tell you a little of what she said. She said that she knew that she would soon die and that she was ready. She spoke of being promoted to heaven. And she told about a telephone call that she received from an old friend in the East Coast congratulating her on her upcoming promotion. She explained that her assurance for heaven was exactly the same as her hope for this life as she lived it for 60 years, and that was none other than Jesus Christ, whom she reaffirmed, not because God needed to hear it, but to tell us one more time of her faith and trust in him. She spoke, as I find typical of the way she lived, with great concern for others, wanting each of us to also trust Jesus Christ and to experience heaven and live forever on the other side. And so, dear friends and family of Joan, try to understand as best we can the way she sees it and hears it and feels it now from the other side. For I sense that she had a taste in advance. But far more important than sensing what Joan now knows, far, far more important is trusting Jesus Christ as Joan trusted Jesus Christ. And someday, entering heaven as she has entered heaven. It is then that we will once again be able to join our voices with hers and with others who also have gone to the other side in singing praises to the Savior himself. For that day with her, we now practice in the singing of hymn number 362. Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him, gladly render to him all we are and have. Let's stand together to sing.
Oh,
our Father, we give ourselves afresh and anew to you, anxiously looking forward to that day when we will see the other side, when we will experience that which Joan already has experienced, when we will be in your presence to sing your praises together with her. And until then, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on each and every one here, for now and for eternity. Amen.